Thank you, Pastor Tomlinson. Well, I just wanted to please make sure you welcome everyone. Derek and Sharon and Thomas, they're here this evening and visiting. It's really a blessing they came a long way to come this evening. Also, if Pastor is maybe listening, we're praying for you and we're really lifting you up to God's throne of grace. We know that we trust that you'll get better, and we know that you're in His care. I'd like to read in Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37 this evening, and we're going to be talking about the deaf and mute man made able, or really, it's really a life of loneliness, isn't it? Are you lonely? Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Hear then the word of the Lord, Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all these things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Amen. Shall we open with God's prayer to our faithful God? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your mercies to us this evening. We thank you that you have a spiritual lesson for us tonight from your word, and that may we take it into our hearts, and may you open our ears and loosen our tongues so that we may hear your word and speak your word faithfully. I just pray, Lord, that you would go before me this evening. Lord, who are any of us to proclaim your word, and yet you see fit to use saved sinners such as myself. I just pray, Lord, that you would just bless the opening of your word and the hearing of your word. May you be glorified in all things. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So really, this account is all of us are really deaf and mute, really, before the Lord Jesus comes and puts his fingers in our ears and in our mouth, loosening our tongues to praise his name. This man really represents us before we're saved. And also, as we grow as a Christian, sometimes we can become dull in hearing and slow in speech. And so, you know, it's a reminder to us tonight, whether, you know, if we're a child of God, it's a reminder of us tonight to take heed to his word. But also, if someone does not know Christ, it's a wonderful encouragement that he is the one. Jesus Christ is the one who he puts his fingers in our ears and in our mouths, so to speak, to loosen our tongues. And are we lonely? Is somebody lonely tonight? You know, that's kind of, this man was a lonely man because we're going to see how he had people, he had friends, that he had people that cared, that brought him to Jesus. This man assuredly was lonely in his life because he could not communicate with others around him. And, you know, but our Lord Jesus took him aside and apart from the whole multitude and singled him out, focusing just on him. And it's a reminder that we are never lonely when Jesus is in our heart and life. We're never lonely with Jesus. And, you know, we may have no friends in this life, but if we have Jesus, we have everything. You know, and, you know, if we have nobody else in this life, whom do I have on earth but thee? Whom do I have in heaven but thee? But he's also interested in us as a person, and that's taking him aside like this. He was interested in him as a person. We come into a relationship with him, and apart from the world and tumult, as we give him the glory in our hearts and lives, we come into that relationship, and then we'll see that we are responsible to the world around us after that. And how many around us as Christians, I mean, as Christians, do we see around us who are deaf and mute? How many do not hear the blessed gospel sound? How many, you know, there's people perishing. And the gospel of grace, and, you know, nor certainly sing his praise. And, you know, because he has put, Psalm 40 says, he has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. We just sang some beautiful hymns. We were praising God, and I hopefully from the heart we were praising him. And many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Are we living a life of praise? Are we living a life of loosened tongues to those around us? And that others will see it and fear and to trust in the Lord. And you know, that wonderful hymn, hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ, ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. But these ideas, again, are foreign to those, to people that are perishing, and we need to be constantly pointing them to the finger or the fingers in, that are able. But if we look at verse 32, then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. This man was a man. He was nameless. He doesn't say his name was anything, just the man. He was a man. As with other accounts, we know that Jesus deals with the woman or the man or the, you know, the woman by the well. It doesn't really say his name. Jesus receives a glory. It's not about who this man's name was. It's about his name. It's about his name. And of course, our names are written in heaven. You know, as the Gospel of Luke says, that rejoice because your names are written in heaven. But when we're here proclaiming his word, we're to give glory to his name. But this man, as he became healed, was just still considered a man. But then we'll see that he received all the glory and praise. And we always need to remember that the Bible is about Jesus and not us giving him the glory. You know, Psalm 115:1 says, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because of what? Your mercy. Your mercy. Because of what? Your truth. Mercy and truth. They're sisters. But this man was brought. He did have people that cared. And just think, if nobody cared about us, never prayed about us, and we would have never been brought to Jesus, so to speak. This man was brought. And so he lived a lonely life, to be sure, but he was brought. He was brought. And I'm not sure how many of the multitude brought this man. It just says though they brought this man. But he was brought, and that's the important thing. He was brought. And I don't believe this crowd was just looking for a show only. You know, this, because I truly believe that they cared for this man just based on the context. They were earnest in their plea, and it always goes back to us. Are we earnest in our plea for those around us? Are we earnest? Do we care about others? Do we care about others? And are we earnest and truly begging? The busyness of life, doesn't it? It really can break you down, and you don't really, you know, you're just trying to make ends meet, and sometimes you don't really become as earnest as you ought to be. And then we need to be earnest for those around us. You know, are we just throwing up our prayers and saying, oh, Lord, help so-and-so. Okay, I got to get busy with this. But these people did something about it. And we'll see that they were successful. They did something about it. And they pleaded on his behalf. They begged. Remember, you know, we remember the paralytic man back in Mark. We saw that others went to great lengths. They were so persistent. If we look in Mark 2, verses 3 through 5, if you want to reflect back a little bit, they did something about it as well. They were busting out the roof to get to Jesus. They did whatever it took. And are we busting out the roof? Are we bringing people to Jesus? But you know, just still staying in our context, that they had pity on this man, because how could he communicate? He needed to be brought. He couldn't really communicate. He could just sit there in their eyes, all they could, he couldn't really do anything, right? How could he plead for himself? But Mark 2, verses 3 through 5, it says, "Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was." So they didn't stop. They didn't stop. They were persistent. They kept going. These, in our context, they simply brought him, but do we go a step further? And that, you know, they brought, you know, they uncovered the roof. So when they had broken through, they broke through the roof. They let down the bed on which the paralytic was laying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." So, you know, we see that, one, we can make a difference, and often we do not see the results in our lives. These saw the immediate results, but often we don't see the results, but yet we need to be faithful and bring others to Christ. And those who are in need, brethren that are in need as well. And one by one, we must bring the lost to Jesus, right? We must, you know, one by one, as often the choir sings, we must tell them of God's love. So it's not just always about the big multitude. It's about the one that God is interested in. As we learn time and again through the Gospel of Mark, we see that often. But next, this man could not hear either. He could not hear. He was just a man, but he could not hear. Just think if you could not hear and how difficult that must be. And we know people have suffered in our congregation who go through hearing loss, and it's very difficult for them. But they're not deaf like this man. And, you know, it's likened here, we can learn the spiritual lesson that it's likened to spiritual deafness. And, if you look in Acts 28, verses 26 through 27, we read this often in Mark and other places as well. It's quoted from Isaiah, but Acts 28, verses 26 through 27, it says, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." And so this man, again, represents us. And when our hearts are given understanding to turn to him, and how many times have we become deaf or dull of hearing, even in our Christian walk? We just, of course, I don't want to see a show of hands, but you need to ask that personally. How many times do we become dull of hearing, and how many times do we need to be turned again to hear his blessed word, to hear the blessed gospel sound, and to do a complete 180 back to him? But one point here is that it's kind of interesting. It's a good thing to support ministries and churches that are legitimate, of course, that are for the deaf. And, it's just a reminder. It's just a placeholder. But sign language truly helps. I know Bethany, she took a sign language class, and I think she enjoyed it. Did you enjoy it? Okay. That's good. Just think of it, though, not being able to hear. We should be able to think of creative ways to reach all peoples. Just think of not being able to hear the sounds that other people hear, not being able to just hear in regular communication. So that's a whole ministry in of itself, to be able to do sign language. I don't know sign language, but we always need to find a way to communicate. And in an outreach sense, we should really be thinking of the deaf and help them whenever possible. Jesus did hear. And the loneliness or the isolation that this man must have experienced can be associated with being deaf as well. But next, this man could not speak properly. He could not hear properly. He was just a man, but then he could not hear properly. He could not speak properly. And in Psalm 115, if you'd like to turn there, verses 4 through 8, but this man could not speak properly, which is a part of being deaf. You know, again, we can become deaf and mute as Christians when we are serving idols in our lives. And so that's another question. Are we serving idols in our lives? Are we becoming deaf and mute to the things of the gospel, making us like unto them? Listen to this hard language. In Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8, it says, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. For feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who," what? "Trusts in them." And that's idols. That could be anything in our lives. I remember hearing years ago, there was a guy that just, all he cared about was street sweepers, you know, in New York. And that's all he had, like, pictures of street sweepers everywhere. I heard about that and I was like, whoa, really? But imagine just totally just being fixated on one thing only and missing Christ altogether. And it could be something as silly as that. But, you know, another hymn says, "Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And the wave notes fall on my ear. Everything false will disappear." Everything, if we're listening to his truth, if our ears are truly open and attuned to what he's saying, everything false will disappear. The idols will disappear. Everything just fall by the wayside and it won't matter to us anymore. But next, the people from the multitude, they beg Jesus. They beg Jesus to put his hand on the man. They, you know, this is another example of intercession. So the people for this troubled man came and brought his need to Jesus. And they really begged, and it's kind of like what really the Holy Spirit does for us. Is like he's our paraclete, and it's kind of the same parakaleo, you know, is to call near, to invite, to invoke, to comfort, desire, to exhort, to entreat, to pray. And so they were interceding for this man. They were interceding for him. And the multitude wanted to see for themselves. And undoubtedly they had heard the news, but they brought this man. I think that's really important to note, but I think even most importantly, Jesus became as this man. We always have to bring it around to the gospel. Jesus became as this man for us. And in the Psalms, in the Messianic Psalm, of course, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, our Lord Jesus becomes our Savior in every kind of way that we can think of, a part of his substitutionary work that we heard so eloquently this morning from Brother Ramil, right? I mean, it's so beautiful just to hear the gospel about in Matthew 27. But he becomes our Savior in every kind of way, and he could even be likened to this deaf man. In Psalm 38, verses 12 through 15, you know, "Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. And I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear, and whose mouth is no response." And of course, we know this is messianic. This is not Jesus on the cross. And he did this for us. He did not open his mouth. But then he says, "For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear. You will hear, O Lord, my God." That is our hope. That is our hope. God hears. And so, but he did that even for us, is that he became like one who does not hear and one in whose mouth is no response. And so it's an amazing thing. We serve a wonderful God. But next, as we go on to chapter 7 in our text, verses 33 through 35, you know, Jesus opens and loosens, and it's accomplished. You know, Jesus didn't give the multitude a show, even if some were looking for it. He didn't give them a show. You know, he took this man aside from them. And we've learned that also in other places. You know, the book of Mark has just been full of these types of things, these accounts. And of course, in Mark 5, if you turn back to Mark 5, verses 40 and 41, Jesus liked to keep things private as much as possible when he could. And of course, he's God, he could anytime he wanted to. But Mark chapter 5, verses 40 through 41, and they ridiculed him, but when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And of course, he put everybody else, he had it private. Then he took the child by the hand and he said to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. But Jesus wasn't like the Pharisees who were looking for a show, is what I'm trying to say here. He was doing it in private. And he took this man aside and was looking for privacy. It didn't matter what the multitude thought. He just wanted to heal and bless this man. And of course, many of us have never thought about the deaf people around us. And many have never met a deaf person. And lots of times we're too busy to see the deaf. And too many people talking to us. We don't have time to talk to the deaf. But Jesus was not too busy. He stepped aside and talked to this man. With all the people there, Jesus stopped talking to the hearing people and went to meet the deaf man. No one else could talk to the deaf man. Jesus did talk to him, and Jesus knew this deaf man was afraid. Jesus knew this man did not know who Jesus yet, and Jesus talked to him alone. Rather than stay with the hearing people, Jesus, with love, took the man aside and healed and comforted him. But, you know, it's important to note Jesus' method of healing. I wouldn't mind, would you? I mean, if Jesus himself came along and, you know, he put his fingers in my ear and in my mouth, and I would let Jesus put his fingers in my ear and mouth. But ask my wife, I can be a germaphobe sometimes. I wouldn't let somebody else do it. I would let Jesus do it, but not anyone else. But letting Jesus spit and put his finger on my tongue, absolutely, absolutely. Amen, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it? But think of it, the same fingers that wrote in the sand with the adulterous woman, who wrote the tables of the law in Deuteronomy, and that, wrote on the wall in Daniel. It was the one who was healing this man. And so it's just amazing. I just rejoice. But, this man could understand this language. And it was almost like it was a form of sign language, right? And Jesus had his own sign language. He was using his fingers to do what he needed to do to heal him, to communicate and heal this man. And of course, we know Jesus is God. And, you know, in Luke it says, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And we know that he is God himself doing these miracles. But in the way he did this, and it's, you know, there's much undoubtedly that is mysterious in these actions. And we do not really know why Jesus did what he did with his fingers, except that, you know, like I just said, he is God. But, you know, it would have been as easy to our Lord to speak the word and command him. Command health to return at once, as to do what he here did. His reasons for the course he adopted are not recorded, but we only know that the result was the same as on other occasions. This man was cured. This man was cured. But there is one simple lesson to be learned from our Lord's conduct on this occasion. That lesson is that Christ was not tied to the use of any one means. He wasn't tied to any one way of doing anything. And sometimes he thought fit to work in one way, and sometimes in another. His enemies did not have one front to attack, so to speak. So, and were never able to say that unless he employed certain invariable agency, he could not work at all. But Jesus is also the direct line to heaven. When he opens heaven, everything opens. Everything opens when he opens heaven. And, you know, he looked up to heaven as he often does. We read in scriptures like in John 17, he looked up to heaven. up to the Father. But he sighs. Jesus sighs and he groans here in our verses. He sighs and he groans. And it's like a holy grief, a holy grief. And again, we can see his humanity here. You know, Jesus is fully God and fully man. We can see his humanity come out, and often as we have in past lessons. And the sigh was an inward groan, our Lord's compassionate response to the pain and sorrow sin has brought into the world. It was also a prayer to the Father on behalf of the handicapped man. And we also see that in Romans 8, 23 and 26. But this was not Jesus, I want to be clear, this was not Jesus complaining or Jesus, you know, really just kind of feeling disgusted, or, you know, there was no sin in Jesus. But it was associated with grief. It was a holy grief as in his dealings with others. If you look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2, this is how we come to feel in our Christian walk often. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." We groan. This is the same word that, you know, Jesus is sighing, and he's, you know, and so we groan. We groan for our heavenly home, don't we, sometimes? We become like Lot, and where our righteous souls are vexed because of what is going on around us. And we groan just to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. And also, you know, it was a holy grief. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, was he not? Because, you know, that was his whole life and ministry was, you know, it wasn't about himself. He was here for us. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. But he was despised, and we did not esteem him. But just moving on, Jesus used the Greek of the day and is interpreted for us, ephatha. Also, just, you know, he looked up to heaven, and which means to be opened. And so he opened heaven for this man so that his ears would be opened. So that is so beautiful. But when Jesus commands, immediacy is evident. It's immediate. The healing happened right then and there when Jesus commanded it. Also, if you just turn back to Mark 5 again, we see that immediately, remember the woman whose fountain of her blood was dried up? In Mark 5, verse 29 and 30, it says there, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. She was healed of the affliction immediately. And also in Jesus immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him. She touched just the hem of his garment. Well, it's immediate. Jesus' healing power is immediate. And so it's not something that when he decides to do it, I mean, when he does decide to do it, he will do it, and he does do it. But the question remains, has this happened to us personally? Has have our ears been opened and our tongue loosened, and to sing praises from the heart? Have we, you know, have we heard the explanation or the opening? Acts 17:3 says, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. That's opening and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Has that been open to us? We realize Christ suffering for us and dying for us and raising again for us, for me personally. Have you come to recognize that? And that, finish that verse, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Do you know that? That's really important. Do we know that? Lastly, in Mark 7, verses 36 and 37 in our text, the people's actions and reactions, and with great astonishment. We see there that Jesus' command is disobeyed. In fact, the more he commanded, the more they disobeyed, right? I think it's important to note, these weren't his disciples per se, this was the multitude, and they went and just told it, and they kept, it's almost like you tell somebody, don't do that, right? You know, most people say they get to kind of do it more, right? Unless there's, that's kind of what the law can do, is if you say don't do it, the more people can do it. But, you know, but the more widely they proclaimed it, and perhaps they were in a frenzied shock, but if you look at the multitude's standard reaction, we see astonishment as well. Perhaps they were in shock. They were totally astonished, but they couldn't help but tell. We have seen this astonishment often, and we'll see it. If we look back at Mark 1:22, I'll just read it. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as what? Having authority and not as the scribes. In Mark 6:2, we just were there not too long ago. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished again, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? And Lord willing, if we were to get to Mark 10, and they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? So that word is often used, and the astonishment that comes around just by Jesus' presence. And yet they were astonished. And why were they astonished? Because here they brought this man to be healed. And so why should it be any surprise that he was healed? And they brought the man expecting him to be healed. And yet when Jesus performs a miracle, they were astonished. I guess they probably heard about it, and yet they didn't really see it for themselves. And here they saw the miracle right in front of them. You know, and blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe, right? But doesn't this remind us and me that we should never cease to be astonished? We should never cease to be astonished at what the Lord has done, is doing, and will do in our hearts and lives, and like in our families' lives, what he's going to do. We should never cease to be astonished. We should always be amazed and not take it for granted. Sometimes we have a ho-hum mentality, don't we? We should really be thinking of what he has done, and just think of it. This, what happened to this man was a miracle, and we serve a God of miracles, don't we? Don't we? But finally, Jesus does all things well, and that's what they said at the end, that he has done all things well. And of course, we know that our Lord does. Our Lord does all things well. We serve an amazing God. I just wanted to quote J.C. Ryle. It is more than probable that those who said these words were little sensible of their full meaning when applied to Christ. Like Caiaphas, they spoke of not of themselves, but the truth to which they gave utterance is full of deep and unspeakable comfort and ought to be daily remembered by all true Christians. Let us remember it as we look back over the days past of our lives from the hour of our conversion. Our Lord has done all things well. In the first bringing us out of darkness into his marvelous light, in humbling us and teaching us our weakness, guilt, and folly, in stripping us of our idols, and choosing all our portions and placing us where we are and giving us what we have. How well everything has been done. How great the mercy that we have not had our own way. See, Jesus does things well. If we do things our own way, it doesn't go so well, does it? All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whatever befall me, what? Jesus doeth all things well. Our Lord Jesus was given glory by these statements. He was given glory even by the multitude. You know, when they said he has done all things well, he makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. They confessed who Jesus was, and they gave him glory. He did it, he does it, and he will do it in our lives. He makes us to hear and us to speak his word and truth. In Revelation, it says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Well, we shouldn't be surprised when our Lord does great things, should we? And we shouldn't take it for granted. And from this text, we also have learned that the people who knew Jesus brought the deaf man to know Jesus. These workers were successful, weren't they, in their work? And in a time when many churches and Christians are failing in their task to serve God, we need to learn from people who were successful in their service for God. We need to be winners in God's service. We need to be successful by his grace. And the people who brought the deaf man to Jesus did something that had never been done before. And yet when we tell others and bring them to Jesus, it is a success for being in his work, even if we don't know the results always. How many times our Lord performs this at salvation and also when we grow dull of hearing and slow of speech in his name. But may the Lord continue to open the ears of our hearing and to give us praise, declaring his matchless ways and staying in his holy word. I just want to close with Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. We will not be deaf if we are staying in his word. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we just thank you for your matchless grace. We thank you for your matchless word. We just pray, Lord, that you would go before us this week, and may we sing your praises from the heart. And we pray that we would be in your matchless word so that you give us hearing constantly, so that we may, many should fear it, fear and see it and fear and shall trust in you. Lord, may we glorify you in all things. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.